All right. You know, I was thinking about that, how great thou art, and how it seems like the English language doesn't quite have the words to express how good and great God is. And I thought about this. You know, it says that around the throne will gather people from every tongue and tribe and nation. When you look in the Old Testament and you find where the languages were divided at the Tower of Babel, it seems like it's a very negative thing. But then I thought, you know, one of the results of that is there will be many different languages in which we can praise God in. Isn't that kind of cool? And so God is truly gracious. He is truly gracious. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, I'm going to depart from the study of our study of the book of Acts, and I'd like to look at, which is a subject that every single believer needs to consider and needs to be trained from scriptures in, and that's the issue of temptation. It's something that we all face. We have a determined enemy, Satan, who in control of the world will use this world in which we live as a weapon against us, and then we have our own flesh, which is the worst of our enemies, because it dwells continually with us, and Satan will tempt our flesh. And so I hope I just give you this morning some hope from the gospel about your battle with temptation, give you some encouragement, but also hopefully some sobriety about the battle in which we face daily. And so if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to read this. If you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, it's on the overhead, but also you can follow along in your Bibles, please. It says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we treat the subject of sin very seriously because you treat it very seriously. God, it was so serious that Jesus the Son gave his very life so that we might escape the penalty and the power of sin in our lives. And so, Lord, what we want to talk about this in a sober way, but God, also in a very hopeful way, because you have given us some promises here that we're going to cling to in our daily battle. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the Bible tells us each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Let me go ahead and show that right there. Drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And this is kind of the process of how temptation happens in your life, okay? We have desires, which are fallen, corrupt, because we have a flesh. And Satan will bait traps so that we will crave that which is sinful, that which is against the law of God and against God's very person, which is holy. And we will begin to desire it. And then it says that desire then leads to the next step, which is sin, where we act on that desire. We know that it's fallen. Sometimes, by the way, this happens very quickly. It's a very sudden temptation and a fall. Other times, it's Satan sort of chipping away at us by continually presenting us with that opportunity. And because we don't run to Christ, we eventually yield. Either way, it says that sin then, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Now, certainly it brings eternal death. We see that with Adam and Eve, physical death as well. But this is talking to Christians. And so the prospect of eternal death is not on the table anymore, okay, because we've been saved through Jesus Christ. But what it does picture is part of death is separation, right? Separation from the soul, from the body, separation from a person that's with us, now being in the ground, they're separated from us. There's a sense in which sin is destructive because it separates us from God. It breaks fellowship. And it says this is a deadly thing. And I think we don't really see it oftentimes for how deadly it truly is. You know how I know that is because sometimes we kind of just fool around with it, don't we? We kind of just play with sin. We dabble. We get close to it. We try to see how close to the edge we can get. And we don't treat it as something being a deadly evil. It's trying to destroy us. And so I want us to get a deep sense that, hey, the consequences of sin are destructive and deadly in your life. Now, I can't tell you how many times that people have told me with tears in their eyes stories of how just step by step, they just walked closer and closer to sin. And then they woke up one morning and said, I never thought it was going to happen to me. And then it did. Now, listen, I want this sermon to be full of grace because God is a God of grace. If you're here today, I'm not here to beat you up, I promise you. But listen, let's be warned. Let's not go back to that place, amen? Let's avoid that. I say as a pastor who loves you, because we have a God who desperately loves you, and because I know that walking with God is the greatest joy that our souls can ever experience, and anything that might cause us to break that fellowship with the Lord ought to be avoided at all cost. You know, the Puritan Richard Baxter talked about sin very memorably when he said, sin is your murderer. Kill it before it kills you. That is so true. It is so true. But there's good news. Sin doesn't have to defeat us because God gives us plenty of hope in this passage. He gives us some warning, but he also gives us lots and lots of hope. So let's just quickly set the scene for the passage. 1 Corinthians. Okay, written around 50 AD, Paul spent about a year and 6 months there. And Corinth was a messy, messy church. People who say, oh, the churches back then in the New Testament, the early church, they're awesome, and all the churches today are losers. I'm like, oh, no, there's plenty of losers back then, too. And Corinth was one of those. Paul wrote 4 letters. 2 are recorded for us, 1 and 2 Corinthians, but he wrote 4 letters, made 3 visits, and sent a bunch of people there trying to help them iron out their issues. So they were real, real messy. And part of the reason why is because they lived in a very wicked society. I mean, it was commercially prosperous. I mean, there was money. All there was money. And like America today, when there's lots and lots of prosperity, sometimes our hearts are lured away to start wanting stuff instead of wanting Christ more. And the Corinthians, they struggled with that. There's also was a whole pantheon of gods. I mean, Roman gods, Greek gods. Matter of fact, it was said that Corinth had 12 different temples to different gods. But the most notorious was the temple of Aphrodite, in which there were 1,000 temple prostitutes, in which people, as an act of worship, would literally commit immorality. Now imagine growing up in that kind of society. Where your conscience is being daily assaulted with the sin around you. And here's the problem is when you're wading through filth, it's hard not to get some on you, right? And the thing is the Corinthians believers were struggling. And Paul had to confront them on a number of sinful issues. And if you look through the book of Corinthians, it's really cool. Paul deals with 3 basic issues, maturity, ministry, and morality. And each of those, he presents some problems and then says, hey, this is how the gospel speaks to that. And I love that. He's like, hey, here's the things you're struggling with. Now, let me tell you where the gospel helps you. That's what I want to do this morning. Hey, I just want to follow Paul's pattern and say, hey, yes, we get it. This can be a very tough place to live. I mean, lots of opportunities for sin and lots of assaults by the wicked one. But the gospel responds to this. So as we find ourselves in chapter 10, he actually is dealing with the issue of morality. Now, I don't have time to go into all of it, but he deals with several issues of morality, including things like marriage. But one of the things he's dealing with in the very passage we're in is he's dealing with the issue of debatable things. Romans 14 also talks about it. That's a whole nother message, okay? but basically, he was trying to get them to understand that every choice that they make is important because Christ was their master. And what he wanted them to see is this. Listen, don't let the world own you because it's going to try to take ownership of you. But when Jesus Christ, and by the way, you want to see this, Romans 6 and Romans chapter 8, said the world used to own you, Satan used to own you, but guess what? Jesus Christ sets you free. Now, don't go back and get enslaved into those old ways because it's not your master anymore. Jesus Christ is. And then he speaks to how the gospel actually keeps us from being enslaved back into those old patterns. His thought is basically this: live intentionally. You know, what a great thing for us to think about this morning. Don't just live intentionally. Listen, you realize because of our flesh, if we don't live intentionally, we're going to default back to some things in our life that are evil. We're going to default. Listen, just because Jesus sets you free does not make victory automatic. And that's where I think a lot of Christians get caught up. They're like, well, I'm saved now. Why isn't it just easy for me to live for Jesus? Because you still dwell in this fallen flesh. Satan then has a foothold into your life, but you don't have to let him have the victory. If you don't live intentionally for Christ, we're going to default to the sinful, selfish life that we used to live. Now, Paul said it this way to the church at Philippi in chapter 3 of Philippians. Not that I have already arrived spiritually. Dude, if I would have thought anyone had arrived spiritually, I would have said, Paul, come on, man. Everybody knows you're way better than us, right? I mean, you've got it down. I mean, look at what you do. I mean, you live for Jesus like nobody I've ever seen. And he says this: no, I've not arrived spiritually. I'm still progressing toward Christ's likeness. That never stops. He says, not that I've already arrived spiritually, not that I'm already perfected, already complete by God's grace and having all sin removed from me. He goes, I'm not there yet. That's going to happen in heaven. Not there yet. By the way, neither are you. He says, but instead, I keep on pressing toward the goal for which Christ laid hold of me. He saved me so I could be like him, and so I'm pressing toward that goal every day. Now listen, pressing toward the goal. That means, he says, listen, you have to live intentionally. If you're not pressing toward Christ, Satan is going to push you back away from him. You have to press on. Now listen, everyone has a grid through which they make decisions. You have a grid, even if you don't know that you have one. I mean, grid number one is living a gospel-centered life based on God's word. It's like, I want to become like Jesus, so I'm going to get in the word of God, let the Spirit of God transform me through this truth so that I can be pressing toward Christ's likeness. Or grid number two, you just live according to the values of the world around you, and you do whatever you feel like doing in the moment. And so, folks, that is a super dangerous way to live. Just going through your life, just hoping you're going to do the right thing. We've got to choose intentionally to prepare ourselves to do the right thing. And our default mode is selfish. It is sinful, and we have to grow out of that. I want to give you a couple things to think about. Number one, just because you're a follower of Christ does not mean that you're automatically going to think and act like him. It's not automatic. It's called progressive sanctification. Big fancy word for step by step, you become like Jesus. That means you ain't there yet, and you have a capacity for making horrible, horrible choices. Horrible choices, and being aware of that is so important. You don't automatically start thinking like Jesus. Thinking like Christ takes time and truth, and it's a progressive change in your understanding of yourself, of God, the world, and then a change in your value. So you start saying, nah, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that anymore. Sorry, you know, I'm going to start doing that because that's better. That's better than what I was doing. And then I'm going to say something else. Knowing and doing the truth are two different things. I meet people that are like, oh, I know what to do. And the question is, are you doing it? I told recently of a guy that, man, I love the guy to death. And I would come and we would get together for discipleship. And he would consistently not do the things that, you know, I gave him stuff to study and he wouldn't study it. I told him how to get in the word, how to pray, and he just wouldn't do it. And then I would come and I'd say, brother, you've got to start putting real effort into drawing near to Christ. He's going to help you because he's 100% for you. But you got to literally open your Bible. You got to actually take time to pray. You got to draw near. Do your discipleship work. It's so important. And he said, all right, come on, preacher, tell me. I need to hear. Whoa, this popped again. He said, tell me, preacher, come on. Give it to me. Just let me have it. And finally I said, you keep on saying that, but you don't do anything that I tell you. I said, don't be sorry, be different. And you know what? The guy never really did grow very much.
Because he knew the truth, but he didn't do it, and he confused those. I know so many Christians are like, yeah, I know what to do, but they're not doing it because it's not automatic. Folks, we have to be honest with ourselves and say, listen, I've got areas I need to change, and I need to start working on them one by one by God's grace and see actual growth start taking place. So, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I just want to give you three things here that we see, I think, that are very helpful, okay? The first one is this: you're not as strong as you think you are. What does it say here? Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. What a warning that is. We tend to overestimate our abilities and our ability to resist sin. We tend to underestimate the dangers and the consequences. That is just part of our fallenness. We overestimate what we're able to do. Oh, I'd never do that. And we underestimate the real dangers. I mean, here in this passage in chapter 10, he gives us four examples from the nation of Israel where they failed. And he's doing that as a warning. He's saying these things are our examples. Read it. They're examples that we shouldn't lust after sin the way they did. Now listen, would you say that the nation of Israel had some, we'll say, spiritual advantages? Would you say that? The nation of Israel, compared to the nations around them, did they have some spiritual advantages? Yes, God says, I will be your God and you will be my people. He gave them a law. He gave them a leader, Moses. He led them through, out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, but eventually to the promised land. They had all these spiritual advantages. In other words, they had every reason. I mean, they had the tabernacle. God was dwelling in the midst of them. They had all these spiritual advantages, and yet it says they failed and failed and failed and failed. And Paul says this: beware, you can fall too. Let me just tell you this. I am terrified of my flesh. That doesn't mean that I live in constant shame and fear, because I don't think that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to have gospel joy, but we better have a healthy fear of the danger of the evil that lurks within us. The person who thinks he stands, he thinks he's going to be okay, but he's not. This is not a person who has a lot of faith in God. He doesn't think he's going to stand because he's real confident in God, because that's what we should be. He has a lot of confidence in himself, and that's why he fell on his face, a lot like Peter. Made some pretty big announcements. Even if everyone else deserts you, I would never. I wonder if Jesus thought, never, Peter, really? Because you know what? Three times you're going to fail. You know, it was pride that brought down Satan. And he knows it's our problem too. To get us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to be more confident in our flesh than we should, so that when the time comes, we fall flat on our faces. Taking heed means being aware that we are capable of terrible sin without the power of the Holy Spirit. Self-confidence and temptation will ruin you. It's kind of like quarterbacks. You know, it says, hey, those guys who are really cocky and kind of jerky, they make the best quarterbacks, so they're really self-confident. I think Patrick Mahomes showed us that that's not necessarily true. He's a great quarterback, and he doesn't have that same attitude. And it really... The fact is that sometimes we have that type of self-confidence and we think, well, I'd never do that because I just know how much I love Jesus, and we're setting ourselves up for failure. Paul told Timothy, would you say Timothy, after traveling with Paul and helping him spread the gospel, probably had learned some things? And so he says, listen, Timothy, I'm going to put you in Ephesus so you can pastor that church. Wow, he has a lot of confidence in Timothy. And this is what Paul told Timothy: flee youthful lusts. Timothy, sin wants to take advantage of you. You have to run from it. Your heart is especially susceptible because of your youth. By the way, I think in youth is when especially pride is an issue. Not that it's not at my age too, because it is, but I think especially there are some things that attack young people. You know, in February the 3rd, 1959, four people lost their life in Clear Lake, Iowa. Three of them were Richie Valens, J.P. Richardson, also known as the Big Bopper, and Buddy Holly. This event was immortalized in Don McLean's song, American Pie. But when you begin to see what happened, you realize that it was a result of pilot error. Although this was a 21-year-old pilot, last name is Peterson, and although he had over 700 hours in airplanes, he only had 50-something hours in instrumentation, and that night he got into a plane on a wintry night in a plane he had never flown by instrument. It was brand new to him. During the takeoff, he became spatially disoriented, and he thought he was going up when he was descending at a rate of 3,000 feet per minute. And he crashed almost straight into the ground, and it scattered the plane parts 500 feet, or maybe it was 500 yards, over this great distance, killing all on board instantly. He overestimated his strengths, and it was deadly. Let us not do the same thing spiritually. But we also underestimate the danger and the consequences. The stories we read about in chapter 10 about Israel show us not only is failure possible, but the consequences are terrible. I mean, these stories are taken from Exodus and Numbers. And what does it say? 23,000 of them fell. 23,000 dead, destroyed by serpents, destroyed by the destroyer. Listen, we never think it's going to be as bad. Well, if I play with round with it, it'll be okay. It won't be too bad. I can manage this. That's exactly what Satan wants you to think. I can manage sin. It won't. It'll manage you. It'll do more than that. It'll manhandle you. And it'll make you a slave. Listen, Satan will try to get you to believe two lies. First, that it'll never happen to me, but secondly, that the consequences won't be that bad. You know, we can choose to do right or wrong, but we don't get to choose the consequences. Those are chosen for us. And someone once said, sin will take you further than you want to go, it'll keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. And how true that has been in my life. Now, having said that, I know that I've made terrible decisions. I suspect some of you have along the way. Things that you bitterly regret, things you wish you could take back. I mean, there have been times I wish they would build a time machine I could go back and change the decisions that I have made. But you know what encourages me? It's Psalm 107. You ever get really discouraged about your past? You go back to Psalm 107. And it is a list of terrible decisions that Israel made. Terrible. Repeatedly. It seems almost continually. But then what you also read is that each time they committed the sin, there was a God with steadfast love who reached down, he forgave them, and he rescued them. And I'm glad for that psalm, because I need that sometimes when I sit there and think of all the wasted opportunities, all the bad choices. I can go back and say, God, you are patient with Israel. How much more you'll be patient with me, your child, as well. But the second thing we ought to remember from this passage is you're not the only one that struggles. Because look what it says. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. It's common. Literally, it means that which is part of your humanity. In other words, yep, you sin just like humanity. Now, sometimes we begin to think that, man, I'm the only person who struggles this badly. Satan wants you to believe that everyone else is awesome and you're just a big loser. Or sometimes, on the flip side, he wants you to think that you're awesome and everyone else is a loser. Pride. Both of those are deadly thinking. Matter of fact, all those who say they don't sin have already fallen into the sin of pride. But what it does remind us here is that there are some common temptations. Matter of fact, if you look at 1 John 2, it says there's three basic ones: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, although, according to James, it says each one is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed, the idea is the desires that are unique to you. In other words, Satan, he knows your buttons. He knows the things that make you fall, and he will press them and press them and press them. Because once he sees you fall in one area, he'll say, okay, that's where we're going to focus all of our attention right there. We're going to get this guy to continually make the same mistakes. Although it's true that we do have, we're unique individuals before God, there are common temptations. Now, that's really a blessing. What you know is the stuff that Israel faced is the stuff that you face, right? But also the stuff that you face is the stuff people around you in our church are also facing, which means you can go and find help in your local church. You can find people who are struggling, and you guys can help encourage and pray for one another, and that's a blessing. Oftentimes we think this, well, no one knows what it feels like to be me. Well, although you are a unique individual, know this, there are people all around you that know exactly what it's like to suffer temptation, to have yielded, to have given in, to failed. People around you know that. They know what it feels like, and the fact is we need to bond together. We need to get together and encourage one another in this fight. Now, some sins will be more difficult for you. We all have areas of weakness. Like I said, each one is drawn away of his own lust and entice. And Satan will continually hit us on our weakest areas. By the way, that's why we need to guard those the most. Now, here's the thing is we're no longer slaves to sin. But through habituation, meaning we continually yield in the same area over and over and over, sin can be enslaving. In other words, you don't have a master named Satan anymore that holds you in his power. Jesus Christ broke the hold that Satan had on you. So now that you can live righteously, you have the potential of living righteously through Jesus Christ. But here's what happens. Sometimes we yield to sin, and we yield, and we yield, and we yield, and basically we've gotten ourselves into a rut of giving into that sin, and it takes intensive discipleship and accountability to break the hold of that sin over our lives. So we're not forced into slavery to sin, but sometimes we yield ourselves to it. But God is able to break even that. Because our last point is this, God is going to help you beat temptation. I mean, that's what it says. Look at it. God is faithful. Oh, man. He's going to do it. Every time he's going to be with you. He's walking through that temptation every single time. But I feel alone. You're not, I promise you. If you're one of his, he'll never let you go alone. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able. He's not going to let Satan have free reign over you. Satan, like every other part of creation, is under the sovereignty of God. He's limited in what he can do against you. And it says, and God will with the temptation also make a way of escape so that you're able to bear it. You're able to not yield to the sin, but rather do the right thing. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. God says he will be faithful to not let you get tempted beyond what you're able to resist, but while you're being tempted, will give you ways of escape so that you won't give in to sin. Now, that's pretty hopeful, isn't it? God is making sure that Satan cannot make me sin. Now, you might feel like it's like, well, why do I give in every time? Well, there's habituation. Maybe you yielded to it, and perhaps you're just not preparing the mind. We'll talk about that in a minute. But God says he'll make a way of escape. God is faithfully controlling the situation. There's nothing beyond the scope of God's control. God will faithfully help us do what is right. He will make a way of escape. I cannot emphasize this enough, and you've heard me say it so many times, and I'm going to keep on saying it until you dream about it at night and wake up saying, yep, pastor says this all the time. It's not enough just to run from sin. We have to run to Jesus, okay? We don't just run away from sin because although we should run from sin, we should not be running just from something, but to something better, something that has joy. We're reminding ourselves that sin may hold a minute of momentary pleasure. By the way, the Bible says it is passing pleasures of sin. It will give you in your flesh a moment of pleasure or satisfaction. But we're not just, what we do is we learn to say, listen, the temptation is holding out a speck of satisfaction when I'm looking at the ocean of satisfaction in Jesus. We're training ourselves to say, that is a lie from Satan. It is not what it seems. It will not give me what I think it gives me, and it will wreck and ruin me. But Jesus, that's what my soul really craves. We're training our desires to desire him more. We must run to him. Now, God uses temptation to make our faith stronger. Now, I know that seems very backwards. Says, well, if he says in Matthew 6:13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I mean, shouldn't we pray that? Yes, you should. You should pray, Lord, I don't want to give in to Satan. God, don't let me fall in temptation. As I'm going through temptation, do not let me yield to it. That should be our prayer. But God does give Satan, allow Satan a certain amount of freedom in order to tempt us so that it'll train our souls to want Christ more than sin. It's really training in our faith. Every time we come up to sin and we say, no sin, Jesus is more, our faith grows. Because what happens? We realize by obedience, we do get that satisfaction and joy in Jesus. And that says, see, what he said was true. He is more satisfying. Believe it. Hang on to it. Don't let that go. Now, here's the other thing is, when I give in to sin, my soul begins to think, well, maybe this sin will give me what I really want. Listen, that's why every time, I call it, and maybe seem very simplistic and maybe even a little childish, but I call it the no game. I go through my day trying to see how many times I can say no to my flesh and how many times I can say yes to Jesus. And sometimes it's things that are not even necessarily wrong. It's just my flesh wants it, and I say no, because you need to learn that you can't have what you want. You need to learn that you're not in control. Jesus is my master now. And I just try to go through my day saying, well, sin pops up and say, no. And you know what? I work in a lot of times from a home office, so I say it out loud. The dog gets a little scared every once in a while, but sometimes I yell it out. No, I'm not doing that. Jesus is more. Let me tell you something. You keep on doing that, what'll happen is this. You'll begin to realize how satisfying Jesus is, and it actually gets easier to say yes to Jesus and no to sin. The more you say no, the harder it is, the more you say yes to sin, the harder it gets to say no to sin. The more you say yes to Jesus, the easier it gets to say no to sin. That's called growth, spiritual growth. Does it mean it all goes away? All temptation goes away because Satan is crafty and he'll invent new ways or come up with new ways to throw it at you. But God is growing your faith through it. Now, there's two kinds of temptations, I think, okay? It seems like one is kind of like the baited trap, right? You know, like when you're fishing and you got a tasty worm with a hook and he's kind of putting it out there for you and he's trying to lure you to come out. It's kind of like an ambush and attack. Hey, look, go down this road. There's nobody hiding in the woods. They try to go down and then, boom, they jump on him, okay? There's some of those. But sometimes it's more of a full frontal assault. They just like, you see it coming, and they just absolutely blast you. And sometimes those are trials. God is just trying to weaken your faith by just coming at, Satan's trying to weaken your faith by coming at you with everything he's got. It's not subtle. It's just, think of Job. There was no hidden. It was just like, I'm going to throw everything I got at you. And he knew what was happening. He's like, he didn't understand all the implications of why God was allowing it, but he knew he was under attack. He felt that. But other times, it's just really subtle. He just puts the sin out there like cheese on a mousetrap and just says, look at it, doesn't it look good? And he's trying to lure you out so he can ambush you. So just be aware of either one of those things. But also keep in mind, because God is in control, I like what Paul Tripp said about it. He says, yes, he allows us to go through the fire so he may purify the gold in our lives. There's a beautiful picture of that in James where he's trying to make us more pure, like gold, when you heat it up and take the dross off. But keep in mind that he's got his hand on the controls. He'll only make it as hot as he wants it, and he'll only let it last for as long as he determines. He's not trying to destroy your faith. That's what Satan's doing. He is trying to grow your faith in him. He expertly controls the intensity and duration of the heat. Now, those three things are always going to be true. You're not as strong as you think. As you struggle, you're not the only one. There's others. And God is going to help you in temptation. If you yield, it's not because you had to. It's because you didn't take the means of escape. So let's just talk as we close this morning about a couple things. First of all, pre-battle planning, okay? He might try to ambush you, or he might just try to take everything he's got and hit you right there in the open. But there's a couple things we can do to get ready for the battle. One is you need to be honest about your weak areas. Take heed lest he fall. You need to know where Satan is going to hit you and just be honest about it. Sometimes we're like, I don't want to be too hard on myself. It's better to say, Lord, I know this is where I tend to fall, so I need lots and lots of help in this area. It's better to be honest. Strengthen your heart with prayer, the word, and fellowship. You know, Jesus, when he was tempted, used scripture. Do you know it? Have you memorized scripture in the areas where you tend to struggle? And some of those, make sure and memorize. Memorize verses that show you the glory and the beauty of Christ. So you can remind yourselves, that's what I'm living for. That's real satisfaction. This right here ain't it. Satan, this is a lie. I know what the truth is. We got to keep on. And then prayer, spending time getting our souls connected to Christ so that we're walking with him throughout the day. And then, of course, fellowship. It's common to man. That means there's other people that know. And listen, if you're struggling today with a life-controlling sin, it could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be gambling, it could be pornography, it could be a number of really enslaving sins. And you're like, I'm going to beat this. I've been under his control for 20 years, but year 21, I'm going to win. Listen, it's time for you to get help, okay? It's time for you to say, I need intensive discipleship with people in my church where I get real honest and say I'm struggling. Pray. You know, one of the things that we do, our leaders, is we often say, I'm having a really rough day. Satan is fighting hard. Pray for me. And I get those texts on my phone, and I'm like, you got it, brother. And I'll stop right then and just start calling out on behalf of my brother. Do you know that's one of the ways God makes ways of escape? Is through the people of God praying and encouraging and strengthening. There's been many times where I was tempted to sin, and then one of you popped up in my head and says, is sin more important than that person? Because if you're trapped in sin, how in the world are you going to be an encouragement and a blessing to them? It's not about you, Jeremy. And it's been an encouragement. It's been a help to me. Every once in a while, I'll ask myself, okay, if I do this sin and I had to explain it to one of my brothers in the church, what would I say? That was a horrifying thought. I don't want to have to say, yeah, I will love that sin more than I loved you, brother. More than I loved Jesus, I wanted my sin. And I was like, God, help me not to do it. Please help me not to do it. I don't want to have to do that. And so it really does help. Also, plan your free time. A lot of times when people fall, it's because it's in those free moments. They get a little time, and all of a sudden their mind starts to drift, and pretty soon they're meditating on things they shouldn't. You ought to plan your free time. Doesn't mean you can't have free time. Just make sure it's constructive. Say, hey, when I'm alone by myself at the house, that's when I tend to do things I shouldn't. So you know what? I'm going to find ways to get out of the house. I'm going to find ways. It could be internet filters that you put on. There's a lot of my brother's keeper, a lot of things like that. Use those. Use those tools. They're just there to help disciple you. Repent quickly. What happens is sometimes we fail and we're like, okay, tonight before I go to bed, I'm going to talk to God about that. And then we sin over and over and over. Don't do that. Keep a short account of sin. When you fail, you say, God, I failed. I said yes to sin when I should have said yes to Jesus. Lord, please forgive me, but Lord, I need a way of escape. Help me. It's going to happen again. There's going to be another temptation. God, please help me. And I mean, just call out. You're at work and something happens, temptation. Just call and say, God, help me. Please help me. You don't have to say it out loud because you may freak out your coworkers, or say it out loud. It might be a testimony, whatever the Holy Spirit says, right? But call out in your heart then and say, God, please help me. Please help me. I've seen God really work through just calling out to him. And ask for help from your church family, okay? So, and then lastly, here's some, that's pre-battle planning, and now some battle strategies when it happens. Run like Joseph. I love that. You remember Potiphar's wife came to him and said, hey, big boy, why don't you come here for a minute? He ran out the house. She tried to grab him and left behind his coat and says, I don't care, keep it, I'm out of here. Listen, learn to run like that. Just run from sin. But make sure you're running to Jesus, right? Run to Christ in prayer. I just talked about that. Repeat the word like Jesus. I'm telling you what, memorize scripture and then say it to yourself. Memorize this verse and say, there's no temptation. There have been times when the temptation is so strong, my flesh wants to give in. I'm like, there's no temptation common to man, but such, or overtaking you, but such common to man. God is faithful, will make a way of escape. God, give me escape. And just repeating the word of God. That's what Jesus did. When every time Satan tried to tempt him in the wilderness, what did he do? He repeated scripture. Let's do that. Remind yourself of the cost. This is really powerful. I just remind myself, if I give into this sin, what's it going to cost me, my family, and my church? And all of a sudden, see, Satan doesn't want you to count the cost. He wants you just to run headlong into sin. But when we stop and count the cost and say, is this worth it? It never is. And remind yourself the consequences may be way worse than you can imagine. And ask others to pray. Reach out and ask others to pray. I just mentioned how we do that. Do that. Find a couple people in your church that will love you and help you and say, listen, I'm struggling with a sin. And maybe you don't feel comfortable talking about the sin right now. Maybe you say, listen, I'm just really embarrassed. At some point, I hope I can be transparent and go into more detail so you can help disciple me. But right now, just will you pray? If I text you, will you stop and pray if you can? And not only that, say, hey, every day, would you, when you're in your prayer time, just pray for me. Pray that I'll win the battle today. And I've seen God use that to where people who are suffering from terrible defeat start seeing victory after victory. And you know what? It wasn't instantaneous. It went from all failure to all winning. But I've seen things like this. Man, last week, I failed every time. This time, I said no to sin 3 times. Then a little later, man, I'm saying no 3/4 of the time. 3/4 of the time, I'm winning the battle. Then it's like, you know what? God, by his grace, I'm winning far more than I'm ever losing the battle. And by God's grace, those last few times, we're going to get those taken care of too. It's just not rocket science. It's just pretty simple. But you know what? Your church family loves you. And those stories of broken families because of terrible decisions and those broken lives, we don't want that to happen to you guys. We love you. And we're all in this together, amen? Let's help each other. Christ will make a way of escape. Let's pray. As I pray, would you do this? Would you just, if right now you're struggling with a particular sin, would you just, in your mind, just name that sin and say, Lord, I'm giving this to you. I believe you're going to make a way of escape. I've habituated myself by yielding. I've gotten in a terrible rut where I keep on making the same poor choices. But God, I believe by faith because you said it, you're going to do it. Lord, I'm going to take some action, some pre-battle planning and some in the midst of the battle. I'm going to make some, by your grace, make some different choices. But this isn't about my being a stronger person. This is about me trusting and depending more on your grace. So Lord, help me. Help me, please. And the truth is, I hope maybe in a few months we start, we give a time for testimonies. And we have some people that say, by God's grace, he's given me victory. I'm still aware. It's a common problem, and I'm still aware that I can fail, but I'm wary. I'm looking to Jesus, and God is doing a great work, and we can all glorify God together. But maybe you just named that sin, and what you really need to do is come to one of the leaders and say, I really need help. I need accountability. I'm stuck. I'm enslaved to this sin. I need help. And you know what? We're going to help. Not only through daily prayer, through encouragement, through talking through the word together and helping transform the mind so it thinks differently about the sin. It thinks differently about Christ. It's just intensive discipleship. We'll help you with those resources. We want to help you. And what Satan wants you to do is think, no, people are just going to judge me. They're going to think I'm the worst human being. As soon as I say it, I'm going to watch their face, and they're going to look at me like I'm the most disgusting thing on the planet. That's Satan talking. This is a place of grace where people who are sinners find real help. Listen, we love you too much to let you stay where you're at, because that's not loving, is it? No, love helps people take the next step toward Jesus, and that's the place we want to be. But listen, we're not here to just bash you. We're here to help you. We're going to jump in the trenches with you, and we're going to say, let's do this together, brother. Let's do this together, sister. We're going to overcome by God's grace. So make it your goal. Here it is in January of 2023. What is it that God wants to change in your life? Pick out some things that, God, by your grace, I want to see you overcome this sin. And I know you can because you said you would. Would you do that? God is able. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. It's a super encouraging passage. It gives us so much hope. I pray, Lord, that as we cling to it, as we believe it by faith, and you then do it, we will see how much more satisfying Jesus is. And our craving for sin just begins to grow less and less because we know Jesus is better. And that brings glory to you. And that makes stronger Christians, families, stronger churches, stronger communities. Help us to do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad that you came here at Faith Baptist Church. Little reminder, next week I am starting Ephesians 1, but our groups will not meet to the following week. And so make sure, and you plan on being here for that. If you haven't signed up, make sure and sign up, and we'll get you involved in a group. If you've already got a group, stay in that group, okay? And we'll see you back here next Sunday. Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, and give you peace. We're dismissed.